Father, we praise you and thank you for this time to consider your word. We ask, Father God, that the precious blood of Jesus be upon every heart, every mind, every spirit, every soul here, Lord. Let the precious blood of yours cleanse us, spirit, soul, and body. We ask, O God, that your word will have a perfect entrance into our hearts and into our lives. As we conform our lives to your written word, as we lay down our mind, as we lay down our tradition, as we lay down our own thoughts, and as we lay down our own ideas and our own wisdom, that we may receive your wisdom, that we may receive your ideas, that we may receive your word, O Father, and have our lives and our very thoughts trained, exercised, and renewed to think the way you think. We ask, Father, that you continue to unfold to our lives the revelation concerning our warfare with our enemy, Satan. We thank you, Father, that you continue to grant us the grace that we may wage a good warfare, that we may overcome the enemy and have victory in you. Thank you, Father God, that we have the victory in Christ, and all we need to do is understand what you have done for us and walk on the victory that Christ has purchased for us with his precious blood. Father, we promise to always glorify you, to always bring you all the glory, all the worship and honor for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are on the topic of demonology again, and we're going to touch especially on how people can maintain the deliverance. We talk about means of deliverance and how it's done, scriptural methods, unscriptural methods. And this morning we want to talk on the role of the mind in regard to demonology. I know that we have a tip series, at least on two tip series on the mind, but this is more in relation to the importance of a sound mind for a person who is delivered to be totally free and to maintain the deliverance, and also the strength of a sound mind in regard to our warfare with the enemy. As we have said in the previous week, that not talking about Christians yet, but just talking about unbelievers in general, that there is a difference between unbelievers who have a strong mind and unbelievers who have a weak mind. Let's take in general that there are people who play around with charms and curses and black magic and all these things. Even among unbelievers, it works much better, can I use the word better? Or it works on those whose minds are weak. Those who have strong mind does not seem to be that affected by these demonic curses and charms and all kinds of occultic things, because they have chosen with their free will not to allow things in their life. See, the free choice is still recognized outside that, even when people do not know God. Indirectly, of course, all men is under the influence of Satan and on the tide towards evil. But in general, outside there, Satan and demons cannot just simply possess anyone they want. Think about it. If Satan and demons could possess anyone they want who is not a believer in Christ, right now everyone would have been demon possessed. Knowing him, he is merciless, my friend. He is merciless. And he does not care for humankind. He hates humans. And if he could, he would have possessed every human being in the world and destroy them right now. But out there, there is a principle that works called the free choice. And we understand that people with a stronger mind are more able to exercise their free choice than those who have a weak mind. A weak mind produces a weak will. A strong mind produces a strong will. The two are related. And that is why it's taking place outside the world. Like I say, for some of those with strong minds, sometimes what happens is that when there's a crisis and in a moment of weakness, then demons seek to penetrate and enter a person's life. And that we had touched on in the previous week. But here, when we regard to believers and the ministry of deliverance, it is very important for us to know the fact that the role of the mind is essential. What happens in the mind of the delivered, the one to be delivered, and the one doing the delivering in Jesus' name? Whatever happens in the mind is the most essential thing. For permanent deliverance, permanent freedom from bondages, there has to be something taking place in the mind for the better in God. We have to let the Word renew our lives. So let's look first at some Bible examples in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the person who was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion in the Roman times is 6,000 soldiers. So taking that same usage in a spiritual realm, that would mean that a person has about 6,000 demons at least. So the person here, as we have covered before, the person is delivered. The demons came out. And what we want to read is in verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, had, not has, for he has already delivered, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. One needs to notice the fact, he is in his right mind. It's so important to have a right mind for total deliverance. In his right mind. See, he was totally delivered when his mind was completely transformed. He was in his right mind, and I believe he was probably talking to Jesus now that he's been delivered, clothed and washed and clean. And here he is, his mind is restored. See, the mind is the most important place of spiritual warfare. In fact, it's the place of spiritual warfare. What goes on in the mind is determines the defeat or failure of a person in deliverance and in fact in the total life that we live. Let's look at some more Bible references. In bondages in regard to Christians, look at Acts chapter 8. It mentioned this scripture, but it would do us well to just read it again. In Acts chapter 8, here we are talking about Simon, who is baptized in water and is a believer. He is a believer, for in Acts 8 verse 13 he was baptized. Obviously he was already born again. But according to Peter's statement regarding him in verse 23, Simon was still in bondage, bound by iniquity, poisoned by bitterness. He was a baptized, born again believer, but he had bondages in his life that are not broken. He has certain ways and thoughts and thinking that has not been renewed. And in Acts chapter 8, the problem here is in verse 20. Peter said to him, "Your money perished with you because you taught." You taught. Notice the relationship. The bondages in his life and the bitterness in his life, and how it affects his thought life. It is his thought life that was wrong. And Peter says, you thought. You had a wrong thought. It was the thought that bound him. It is the thought area that is the spiritual battle. And if Simon had right thought, he wouldn't be bound. So whether you are free or not is determined by the freedom of your mind. So important to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are laying some scriptural foundation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5, in verse 4 too. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice it's talking about spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare that he focuses upon is in relation to the thought. The battle, the arena of spiritual battle lies in the thought. It lies in the thought realm. If you are successful in your thought, you will be successful in your spiritual life. If you are a failure in your thought life, you will be a failure in the spiritual realm. For the thought is intricately linked to the spiritual realm. Now, two more scriptures, if you bear with me, just to lay some foundations before we go on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking about how Satan works in people's lives, he says, whose minds, the God, the small g, God, referred to the devil, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now notice that Satan blinds the mind. The mind is his main arena to destroy human life. If he could get a wrong thought, a wrong teaching, a wrong doctrine, a wrong concept into your life, you're bound. Let me give an example in John Osteen's sister. John Osteen's sister was sick, and after some time she became so demon-possessed that until she was locked up in a mental asylum. And while in the mental asylum, behaving like a lunatic and like any mad people, she was there for many, many years. And one day Osteen, who has a burden, that's John Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Church, he shared this testimony in his faith, how as he continually prayed for his family, as he was driving in a certain direction to preach in a town, he heard God say, go now and set his sister free. And he turned around and drove his car all the way, many, many miles, to that mental asylum, and he got to see his sister, and his first words that he said out loud was this: don't tell me God did this. And when he said that, there was something that happened in the sister. Later the sister was delivered. This was what the sister said afterwards. And this was what was happening. She said she heard the voice of God say, don't tell me God did this. God did not do this thing. She heard that. It came to Osteen's lips, but for her, she did not hear the voice of Osteen. She heard the voice of God. And Osteen is teaching, mentioned that when we yield to the Spirit of God, our voice becomes like the voice of God to people. And anyway, in her life, something began to happen in her thought life. Remember, she's locked up. She's a lunatic for years. But in her mind, that sentence started working. And she began to mentally say to herself, this is not from God. This is not God giving it to me. And the moment she did that, she came to her right mind. She came to herself. Although Osteen took authority over demonic powers. Later when she came out of it, she thought that all her problems were God's sin. She just the thought bound her. When demons came against her, she thought it is God giving all those things. And she accepted and welcomed it into her life. And she became mad. The difference is the thought. Satan can put one wrong thought in your life and cripple you for the rest of your life. For example, there are some people who believe that God sent sickness to them. Just that one thought, which is a lie from the devil, could keep them sick for the rest of their life. Many of you who have come to understand the word of faith have not been sick for a long, long time, and you should never be sick. Why? Because you are set free. Your thinking has been changed.
But if right now you sit down and you're thinking, it's all right once in a while to be sick. Every year you must be sick at least once, maybe twice. The moment you accept that thought, my friend, you have it. So remember that Satan puts bondages and he takes control of our lives through putting wrong thoughts, wrong concepts, wrong doctrines. How important it is for us to read the Word of God and look into the Word of God and let the truth set us free. It tells us that Satan bounds and keeps people in bondage by blinding their minds. How does he blind their mind? By giving them wrong concepts, wrong teaching. So they are blind to the truth. And only when they accept the truth can there be a setting free process taking place. Now, one more scripture to look at is the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2. It says, in reference to their past life, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, talking about Satan and his demonic forces. But look at verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice that the battle is in the mind. Satan puts bondages in people's lives. Demons take control of people's lives through the thought life. There is always, in every person who has a bondage, and every person who has a demon possession problem, in all these cases, remember this, that once upon a time there is a thought pattern that has crippled the person. We must understand the root in order to deal with the problem. For if we understand how he came in, then we will be able to minister more effectively. We have to understand how it's produced. Otherwise, all you'll be doing is like going to the garden full of weeds and just cutting the weeds. But when you cut the weeds, you help the weeds because every time you cut, more branches came out. It's no point going to a garden and keep cutting the weeds. You try cutting the lalang, it will grow back. You cut again, it grows back. You cut again, it grows back. Why? Because the roots are not removed. When you really want to deweed a garden, you have to do something to kill the roots. Get rid of the roots. Then there will be no weeds. In the same way, demons are like weeds in people's lives. But they have a hole on a person's life. They have to have a certain place to take root on that they are holding in a person's life. Whether it be something in their body or their mind or even demon possession, it always starts to be a thought pattern. For example, a thought pattern of fear, a thought pattern of jealousy, a thought pattern of lust, a thought pattern in any area, and that thought pattern can lead to demon possession and demon bondage. Understanding that that is the root, therefore when you deal with a person's life who is either in bondage or in possession, remember that the thoughts you impart are vital. Of course, if a person is demon possessed, you need to command a demon out. But after you command a demon out, remember, the demon may be out, but the thought pattern of that person needs renewal. See, the demon that was evicted because you use the name of Jesus, you call upon the powerful name, the demon came out, that person's mind still needs renewal. If the person go back to the same old thought pattern, it will open a way, like the Bible says that the spirit that came out tried to bring seven others more worse than himself to come in, to look for a way to get in again. And for that reason, people who have been delivered, one of the first things we need to give them is the Word of God. To give them a new thought pattern. To teach them what the Word says. About their authority over demons. About how they got authority over their thought lives. They are not helpless victims of their own thoughts. To give them new thoughts. The truth of God against their old concepts and wrong teaching and wrong doctrine. Literally, every Christian who believes that Christians can easily get demons, usually find it happening in their lives. Thoughts. When I was new in the ministry and we started ministering to people and catching up demons, there's always a group of people who say, you watch out now, when you cast out demons, they follow you home. And they'll do trouble and all these things. And when something happens, people will say, there I told you, you know, they always come to attack. Now these people base their theology on experience instead on the Word of God. And they believe it and try to get others to believe it. They're very evangelistic about that. And so when I was doing here I was these people talking about this, and you got people who could testify. It is true, you know, one guy shared, the other testified. It is true, this has happened to me. Look at all these troubles that I came since I entered this our ministry. Then they got two other testimonies, so in a month or two or three witnesses, it is established. The problem is, it's not in line with the Word. And at first, when that thought came to me and people say that, every time something happens, you interpret according to that thought. So it must be this thing happening. But as I read the Word of God, I said, it cannot be. I don't see it happening in Jesus' life. He was literally immune to counter attack. What about Psalms 91? No evil shall befall me, neither shall any plague come near my dwelling place. What is the demon doing in my house, and he should not even come near? What about the apostles' life? Didn't they cut out a lot of demons? How come the Bible never records counter attack for our benefit? Then I began to realize that Satan used that thought, and people believe in that thought, and according to your faith be unto you. You believe demons follow you? Bless God. According to your faith is unto you. Or when you choose to believe contrary by the Word against a wrong concept, then at first they may try just to frighten you. But when you begin to believe, you're immune. You begin to believe that all these things should not happen because the Word promises that you shall tread upon scorpions and serpents, and they shall by no means hurt you. That talks about immunity, my friend. Jesus never said you shall tread on scorpions and serpents, and once in a while you get bitten. But when I talk to people in the deliverance ministry, some I didn't go to that extreme. And there was one particular guy who I said, I just casually in fellowship asked, this is many, many years ago, how is it that he's married and he never has any children, married for many, many years. So I was wondering whether, you know, they were not able to have children, or was it a free choice? So in fellowshipping, we got a bit personal, so I said, you know, you don't have any children at all? And the person said, no, because in the deliverance ministry it's very dangerous. Very dangerous. Why dangerous? Because children. See, the demon may bounce back on my own children. That's why I don't have children. Severely. And isn't that marvelous that it's not in the Bible? Now, if that person goes around talking to ministers, I mean, he'll discourage every minister who is a friendly to go into deliverance, which is not scriptural. I went there and said, Lord, how can this be? And in the end, I realized that this is not scriptural at all. I mean, if God, who is my employer, who is my papa and my father, cannot take care of my family when I take care of his business, then what is the concept of God? I mean, here we are, we give our life to the Lord, we serve the Lord, we take care of his kingdom. Can he take care of my family when I can take care of his kingdom? What kind of concept is that? What kind of cruel God are you talking about? Here you are serving him and he leave you to the mercy of the devil. Of course he doesn't have mercy. So you're always in trouble. I mean, doesn't God send extra angels to me to protect my family? Shouldn't he? He should, and he would, and he does. And when you do everything, God gives you extra protection, my friend. Be bold. The more active you are in God, the more angels he gives to you. He says, oh, now this son or daughter of mine is more active here, and I know he becomes the greatest target of the enemy. So he says, okay, 1 million of you guys, go there. Wow, hallelujah, 1 million angels. Say, brother, let's keep together. What did Jesus talk about? 12 legions. Right? So he got many. That is only for one incident. So God has enough angels to spare. So God would just send, you know, more angels into your life. You know, one angel standing in the front door, one angel in the back door. 20 angels going to you everywhere you drive. And then if you go on a motorbike, they sit one in front, one in the back, sitting right, although they can fly. And everywhere you go on the plane, but 30 angels all surround the plane. And everywhere you go, even when you're away from home, the angels will be there, extra angels all over your home, your house, all filled with angels. Every room is filled with 20 angels singing praises to the Lord. Now that should be the concept. And that should be the way we regard our God. That's the way our God is. Wouldn't you in the natural, let's say somebody comes and you employ them for certain work, and they give you their whole life until they hardly have time in their family, wouldn't you be responsible for your family in the natural? How much more would our Heavenly Father protect us from the enemy? So, that wrong teaching, that wrong teaching has caused many ministers to explain away a lot of trouble that they could overcome because they accept it. So whenever somebody has a problem, they go out, deliverance, come back, a tire puncture. Devil did it. He doesn't like my work for the Lord. Or, anything happened, they just explain it away. And the more they explain, the more they believe what the devil wants them to believe. And it gives more and more open door for the devil to come in. Without realizing it, the devil, through a subtle teaching, is coming into their life. So Satan takes control of people's life through wrong teaching, through the taught lies. And it's important to have the right concept or the right thought in the deliverance ministry. As we say that Satan operates by fear, the opposite to fear is the state of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind." Says, brother, what is a sound mind? A sound mind, we have to define a sound mind. A sound mind is a positive mind, not a negative mind. A sound mind is a faith-filled mind and not a fear-filled mind. A sound mind is a mind that is in control through the Word of God and not something that controls it by the circumstances. A lot of people have very weak minds. That's why they have very weak wills, and that's why they have very weak authority over satanic power. A lot of Christians have very weak minds. Very weak minds. It is sometimes after effects of their previous life in sin. The deeper you are in sin, the weaker your mind is. That is why, if you have been in deep sin, you come out, you find that your mind doesn't have the strength to do some things that the natural, normal mind could have. But don't be despair. As long as you understand your problem and attend to it, see, to know what your problem is half the solution. And at least you know what to do now. And then to strengthen and gird up the loins of your mind, renew it so that you could stand in a greater realm of the authority that God has for you. When a person is delivered or set free, get the word into the person to fill the person's life with the right thought. Sometimes you have to give a teaching. And in many bondages, unless the word comes in to show, see, when the word comes, it shows the wrong teaching. When the word comes and convicts of what is wrong and what is right, the deliverance process or the breaking free from bondages starts. Only when there's an entrance of the word to give the mind a new thought. We should all develop our minds until our minds become immune from fear. A sound mind is a mind that has no worries. A sound mind is a mind that
they fill with the thoughts of God. If you want to analyze the characteristics of sound mind, please read Philippians chapter 4. Where Paul talks about those things that a sound mind does. Think on these things, he says. Whatever has virtue, whatever has praise, whatever has honor, all these things, that is the sound mind that he talks about. These are the characteristics of what a sound mind is like. Let me give an example of the strength of, and let you evaluate the strength of your mind and strength of people's mind. If you were to sit very quietly and just think on, let's say, a Bible subject on God, how long can you think without being distracted? How long can you just sit quietly and focus your thoughts on a certain subject and just meditate on that without distraction? To training with the Word of God, you could focus for hours. But generally, most people cannot do that. They try to think on a certain subject, and after 5 minutes, their mind wanders to something else. Then they quickly pull it back. No, think on this thing. Think on this thing. And after some time, their mind wanders for ladies to their cooking. You know, they ask each other, guest stuff. Did I do this? And they pull it back. For the mind, for the man, if you are thinking on this thing, your business problems come up. And your situation in your working life. You pull it back. A vast majority of people cannot even focus their thoughts for 15 minutes. Now you're talking about strong mind. My friend, strong mind is when you can focus your thoughts for at least 1 or 2 hours. Say, wow! I'm not talking about comparing ourselves with each other compared to Jesus, my friend. See, modern Christianity have lost that. In the olden days, Christianity had a lot of what you call contemplation. It was more contemplative. Those Christian monks in those days, in the Christian monk movement, the monastery movement, you have all these monks like Thomas A. Kempis and all these guys, and they talk about how for hours they would just sit quietly and focus on God. But modern Christians have lost that truth. The other part of truth is contemplation. To be able to sit down and focus on the things of God. That will strengthen, train the mind, the muscles of the mind, and enable a very strong mind. A strong mind is a very powerful force when it comes to the area of work against demonic forces. And in the same way, one of the first things when we set a person free from demons is to give them methods to strengthen their mind, and all of it focused on the Word. See, from Genesis up to Revelation, the whole battle is focused around the Word of God. It all rests around the Word. In the book of Genesis 3, the spiritual battle behind the temptation was the Word. If Satan, through the serpent, could make Eve and Adam question God's word or doubt God's word, he has got them. And he did. He succeeded in that. He succeeded in making Eve and Adam question God's word, doubt God's word, and then believe contrary to the word of God. If Satan cannot dislodge you from the Word, he cannot touch you. But if Satan can shake you away from the Word, you are a prey to him. Your only protection, my only protection, our protection is the Word of the living God. The right thoughts taking control of our lives. The right concept through the Word is the only armor that we have. See, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, when we talk about the armor of God, the whole armor speaks about the Word. The helmet of salvation refers to the Word. Breastplate of righteousness is the Word. Girdle of truth is the Word. Truth of the gospel of peace is the Word of God. Our only armor is the Word. And then the sword of the Spirit is still the Word.
seal of faith is still the Word. It is the Word that plays the most important role in spiritual battles. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as we say, the truth, girdle of truth, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, thy word is true. Breastplate of righteousness, the Bible says in Hebrews 5, verse 13, the word of righteousness. Skillful in the word of righteousness. And shoes of the gospel of peace, we find in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it talks about the gospel of peace, which is the word of peace. And the seal of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, talks about the word of faith that we preach. And the hammer of salvation in Acts 13, verse 26, it refers to the word of salvation. So every armor is related to the word of God. And each part of the word of God has to do with the word working in your mind. Have you noticed the Bible always talks about gird up the loins of your mind? In 1 Peter it mentioned, gird up the loins of your mind. Where does your mind have any loins? Talking about the clothing that we have on our mind. The right thinking, the right concepts, the right truth that is unfolded into our mind will give you immunity. It will give you a far greater amount of authority that you can exercise. Let me point an example of this. Why is it that when some people come across demon power and then they say, in the name of Jesus, come out, and the demon doesn't seem to respond. Then another person comes and say, in the name of Jesus, come out, and the demon come out. Why is it that in one the demon responds, in the other the demon does not, when both are using the name of Jesus? The difference is in the spiritual energy that comes forth when you give the command. For your word contains spiritual life. Your words contain authority and power. But the words that come out of your life, how much life and how much energy and how much force comes out through your word, depends on your relationship with God, your walk with God, and on the mind you have. See, if your mind is a weak mind, as you come across this demon power, while your lips want to give the command, your mind is shaking in fear. Shaking. While your lips are commanding, your mind is saying, I don't know, this demon will jump on me or not. While you are seeking to take authority, your mind is saying, this demon is going to sure come back and disturb my family. And while you are commanding, in your mind you are wondering, I'm not sure whether this really works. Now with all these things going on in your mind, you can be assured you affect the authority that comes forth in your word. But if you would study some of these men of God who are successful in this area, a lot of them, people like John G. Lake and Sri Vigaswar, you notice one thing about them, their mind is very strong. Maybe when they come across demon power, there is no question the demon cannot come out. There's no question whether the demon could even counterattack on them. In fact, the demon would be afraid to come back to them. And you could literally feel the force of their thought life. As they come to face the demon power, you could feel the force of their thought life that they are accepting no defeat. There's no one iota of doubt in their mind. There's not even a shadow of fear. You could feel the force of their confidence. Their faith, their boldness. Why? There is no questioning in their mind at all. Their thought life is strong. And that strength comes out in their words. when they said, in Jesus' name, come out. Everything within them comes out in their word. The life of their spirit is put into their word. The strength of their mind is put into their word. It's different from someone who is just trying out. I wonder whether this really works. And you think, no, I don't think I can do it. And even though you try to put on a bold front, but inside you're shaking like a mouse. And even though you try to give a command like the Lion of Judah, yet the squeak of a mouse can be heard. And Satan detects, demons detect the element of fear that human beings cannot detect. They detect the element of fear that is in people's lives. They detect it very much. Let's say right now there's a demon-possessed person, and they may do something to some people, but not to others. Why? Because they detect fear. Fear gives Satan and demons more ground to attack a person's life. And how we have to emphasize that the only way of total deliverance, maintaining deliverance, is to have right thoughts placed in a person's life. And sometimes as you go forth to minister deliverance, it's important that you say the right words. The words you say begin to carry a force and an atmosphere in themselves. So sometimes when you come across demon power and you sense certain things, you have to say the right words so that you could get in contact with a person's soul in a certain manner. You have to say the right words that's in line with the word to minister life to this person. Say the right words out so that right there the person's soul becomes affected. Many years ago, I came across, this is a very strange case, this case of a Christian who always thinks that he has a demon. And this Christian always comes and says, no, I have this demon. Say, what kind of demon? Spider demon. Say, how? It's like every night I sleep, I see spiders. And always I got a feeling that there are spiders inside me, crawling. And I say, are you born again? Yes. Is Jesus in your heart? Yes. But the spider is still there. Yes. And one of the greatest difficulties I have is to convince this person if there are any spiders is outside, not inside. I say, how do you know inside? Because it feels like inside and it seems to come from inside. So I had to tell the person, if you keep saying that and you keep confessing that, and you keep believing that, and you keep visualizing the spider is inside you, it's very difficult to help you unless you listen to my words. So I had to help the person put some confidence in me. So I said, alright, you believe I'm a man of God, right? And they believe I could discern demons if there's demons in a person's life, right? Right, let me tell you, there are no demons inside you, but there's a whole lot of you hanging around your head. So they say, you know what they look like? Yes, I can sometimes see demons. You know I can see them? Yes. You know where they are? All around your head. In my spirit, I could see the demons hanging around his head. But the demons convince the person that they are inside. What a sly game he has. So the person believes it, and the bondage gets stronger. And if the person is not set free from that thought life, before long, if they could, they slowly crawl in to take the whole mind over completely. But thanks be to God. Recently, I met the guy again. I met him in Johor Bahru. But thanks be to God. Recently, I met the guy again. I met him in Johor Bahru. And I saw him. Another day, I recognized him. I said, how are you? The person was smiling. He said, oh, I'm free now. I said, how are you free? The Word of God. It is the word that sets a person free. A person begins to take God's word and confess it. Of course, the person has to exercise some faith in my word. When I told the person that the demons are outside, not inside, the person had to believe my word. That I'm telling him the truth. That's what I see, that's the understanding that I had. And based on that, a person started rebuking the demon, saying, "No, I don't believe you're inside me. I'm born again. The Holy Spirit lives in me." And meditate on the word. And it took a person some time, but a person was completely set free. The word of God. The word of God. And there are many people who are that way. Think about Satan. Let's say he's outside your house. Right? Some of you wake up in the middle of the night, hear a few sounds, say, "Hey, demon just came in." No, all the demon has to do is stand about 1 kilometer from your house. Fire his special gun. What is his special gun? His special gun is the bullets are taut. So he plays a big fat torch on his bazooka. He aims at your mind. So middle of the night he aims at you. And you get out in the middle of the night, you know, assuming that you have not fully walked with God and there were open doors. You see, if you fully walk with God, an angel will have been there to catch the bazooka and throw it back. But they were open doors in your life, so the demon fired and the big bazooka thought hit you. You got the demon in the house. And you walk around looking for demons under the chair. And then as you believe it, the demon act on your faith in them. Then you turn around, woke your wife up. Say, "There's a demon here." The moment you sit there, the Satan outside and all the demons, there they are in a guerrilla warfare uniform. And they say, you know, "Is it succeeding?" Then they're waiting. The moment you say, "They are in here," they say, "Boys, let's go. There is ground to go in." As you're about to go in, the angels try to stop them and say, "No, this is God's son." Then they have what you call a court session. So the demons say, "We have a right." Angels say, "What right do you have?" The person confess that we are in. You know what the angels have to do? They have to let them go in. Because the demons will say, "That person confess that I'm in. I have a ground, I have a right to enter their home now because they believe in me." And those poor angels, doing their best to protect you, look at you, "Wonder why this doesn't, why don't these guys just stand up and say, 'I'm not moved by what I hear, I'm not moved by what I say. I'm moved only by the word of God. No evil shall befall me, neither shall any plague come near my dwelling place.'" And that would be excellent. And this guy wakes the wife up and say, "Hey, demon in the house." And then as they look around, they begin to have the wild images. See wild faces all over, you know. But all those are some of the bazookas shot shooting at them. And then all the demons creep in. Suddenly the room is filled with fear. And they begin to dominate. And then you begin to have a fear develop in your life. Every night they do that until you become a fearful person. And after that, the demons get so at home that they treat you like their house. They go in and out anytime because you welcome them. And what a miserable life you begin to have. But the opposite could happen. This should have happened. This should have happened. The demon fired you in the middle of the night. It's bazooka. And it hit you. Suddenly, you know, a fearful thought hits you. You recognize the source. You're trained in God's warfare. You pick up the word of God. You memorize it. You know it. You say, "No evil shall befall me. Neither shall any plague come near my dwelling place." Then you lie back. Here the gorilla demons are discussing. "Hey, is it working?" "You know, like that guy confessing God's word." And they fire a few more fearful thoughts. But anyway, they still try to come in. And as they try to sneak in, the angel said, "What are you doing here?" And the demon said, "You know, we want to get in." "You know, this is God's show." And then the demon has no appeal. And while they are doing that, trying to get in, and the demons, the angels stopping them, here you are, you happen to get up, and you say, "Well, since I'm awake and I can't get back to sleep, let me just pray in tongues." And you pray in tongues and worship God, and that gives angels more authority to work on your behalf. Added to that, you keep confessing God's word. Added to that, you are a person who is strong in visualizing. You always visualize angels all over, instead of demons all over. And so when you visualize, all these things give the angels more room. So while the angel is stopping here, the angel could sense more authority given to him. Say, there you are praising God. And then you confess, oh, the angels of God are about me. And then you begin to worship God. The angels sense more authority given to them. And here this gorilla demon trying to get in. So the demon, the angels, sending more authority, will begin to whip them. I mean, here, take it. And all the demons say, woo, and they run. And then a host of angels goes after them. And they put bomb on them. So the demons flee away. And this should be the way that we visualize and understand spiritual warfare. Remember, spiritual warfare is quote unquote a lot like the propaganda warfare among spies and interspies among nations. Right? I don't read much, but there was one book that I remember I read long ago about Mossad, the Israelite spy network. And the way they use propaganda and sneaky way, that is exactly, when I read it, I said that is how exactly Satan works. And in some of these spy networks, let's give an example, when they are going after a person, they would open a file for the person. And in the file, they will list every activity the person had and try to list the weaknesses of the person's life. So let's say they are, as a spy, they're trying to penetrate a person, a nation's security and secret. So you are the key guy there. So they list down, they observe you every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours. You don't know you're being watched. Then they note down your weak point. They notice you have a weakness for cars, or for wealth, or for women, whatever. Then they say, all right, this is the way. So they call another spy in the area to slowly penetrate in that state. That is a sneaky way Satan operates all the time. And part of the tactic is also this, that sometimes, let's say it's a spy story, counter spy story. You're a spy, and you're being watched. Or something, and you're found. So they would use propaganda. They would come, and let's say they caught you, and there they are. They would say, you don't know where your family is. They would say, you know, we have all your family. You want to see your family again? You cooperate with us. But actually, your family is safe. Right? Psychological warfare on you, to break you emotionally. And having caught you and isolated you, by the way, these are some of the things they do on psychological warfare, and they try to break down the human spirit and the human soul. And sometimes, you know, they'll separate you for long sessions from other humans until you begin to wear down. And then they tell you statements that are not true. And then they'll come. This is how some of the Russians work. They will say that, your government has now rejected you. Now, would you want to cooperate with us? And they are saying this about you right now. Do you know these things that I say about you? When it's all not true. Try to isolate you emotionally until you distrust the people whom you love. You distrust the people you work for. And until they try to prove to you, they try to cook up facts to show that the people you formerly work for don't actually like you. They are using you. And they don't care about you now. They are trying to work on your emotions. Break you down. And the moment you believe them, you start cooperating, you become a counter spy for them. And this is how demons work. They were trying to come in to putting wrong thoughts. And some of those thoughts are not true at all. This is how demons, let's say the demons want to separate the relationship of my brother here with my brother here. They may be good friends. So demons will begin to shoot bazooka thoughts on suspicious thoughts on the other person's life. Then on this side, different demons attack on this side. And then if the person responds to those thoughts, you need. See how easy demons can create strife. Let's say the demon wants to put a man of God down. You know, bad publicity is good enough. Some guy, you know, some Tom, Dick and Harry just spread some wrong news. And you know the world, they believe bad news before they check it out. You are guilty under proven innocent. Right? The first thing that happened is people begin to question. And if people are not made sure, it's the easiest thing for Satan to trick them. If people don't go by the word, it's the easiest thing for Satan to trick them. The easiest thing. And that is why whenever you hear hearsay or anything, whether to a list of people or other things, you always have to check. You always have to check with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you think about this?
Obviously you say, no, it's not true.
And then when you change the story, you find that there's another side to it that was not told.
And so this is what I call the undercover work of demons, that they try to penetrate a person's life. And once they have it, they would slowly gain a hold and a ground. They weaken your mind, and then they weaken your views, then they take control of your life and bondages, and they seek to gain more and more entrance. Weak mind means weak views. Strong mind, strong views. The battle is in the mind. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you continue to give us an understanding of the warfare that we live in, that we may wage a good warfare, Father. And Father, we pray, O God, that we may understand demonic tactics of Satan. We thank you, Father God, that you show us the truth, and you, God, are the Father of lies. But Satan is the father of lies, and all his demons are perpetual liars. We thank you, Father God, that you began to show us your truth and show us your word, that we began to believe your word above all else. That, Father God, we began to walk in your word and your truth, and will guard our minds, will protect our minds against wrong thoughts. We pray, Father God, that whatever is true, whatever has virtue, whatever, O God, is good, we will think on these things, and we will refuse to think on the wrong thoughts. Father, we pray that right now you show to your people, Lord, the power of love, the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, so that your people, O God, will have a sound mind in their lives, a mind that is not easily disturbed, a mind that is not easily shaken, a mind that does not believe the bad news and the wrong things that sometimes are subtly cooked up by the enemy, but a mind that will believe the best, a mind that will think on things that have virtue, a mind, O God, that is impenetrable by the enemy, that your people will walk in your authority, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's rise together.
God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind.
Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering and God bless you.